time, which is really neat. He's called the Father of Lights. When I was a boy, I was in a church, and every Sunday, we recited the Apostles' Creed. And I got to know it so well, by the time I was five, I held a hymn book and would open it up and just read right along with it until a man grabbed a hold of the hymn book and turned it up right side up for me because I couldn't quite read yet. And yet I memorized it and I knew what it said. And I'd like to have you say it with me. I've got a copy of it right here on the screen. So this is a confession that's been around for a long time, since the first century. And it's going to use the Holy Catholic Church, but you got to remember the original use of the word Catholic meant universal. All right, so it means all over. It doesn't mean a denomination. So why don't you start with me with I believe, would you? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Several times in here, God is called Father. A special term for Him. And I'd like to explore that term a little bit today as we look at the title that's given to Him, the title of care, the Father. In the Bible, it's found, that concept's found in the Scriptures in both Old and New Testaments. In the Old Testament, it's found a number of times, 15 times to be exact, where God is called Father. In these different verses, some of them refer to Israel as the nation, and He's the Father of Israel. Others deal with a couple people, Solomon and David to be exact. Let me give you some samples of them where He's considered the Father of the nation of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 6, Moses asks, "Is He not your Father who brought you, who bought you? Has He not made you and established you?" And so you here have Moses talking about the fact that God set them out as a group of people and actually redeemed them from Egypt. And then in Isaiah 64:8, "But now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay and You are the potter. We are the work of Your hands." And there you get to see how God creates us and makes us special, gives us special talents and abilities and giftings to use us in the world. In Jeremiah, Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 3:4, "Will you not from this time cry to Me, My Father, You are the guide of my youth." And that's one of the things God does. He guides us. If you'll seek Him, He'll guide you in situations in life. And for David and Solomon, both of these men, God said He was their Father. "He shall cry to Me, You are my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation." That's what God said David would do for him. And then David said to Solomon, "Now He said to Me, it is your son Solomon who shall build the house, my house and my courts, for I've chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father." That's David writing those words of what God said to him. So here God is referred to as Father. And there are several passages in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where God's fatherhood is noted, but He isn't really called Father specifically. Let me just show you a couple of these. In Exodus 4, verse 22, Moses said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn." So here God takes ownership, birthing ownership for the nation of Israel, because we know He did that with Abraham. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 31, God says, "And in the wilderness where you saw the Lord your God carry you as a man carries a son." I was out in the hallway when Jim came in today, Jim Wooten, and he was carrying his son. His son was hanging onto his back. And Jim was walking in. And I just thought his verse. It's great. That's what God does. And then this great verse from Psalm 103, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him." That's where right before that, God says He forgives us our sins. And then it says He remembers us, that our frame is dust, and He pities us like children, which is neat. Listen to this one from Hosea. the Old Testament prophet. God's chiding the people because they've gone after false gods. They've gone after gods of rocks and stone and wood that they've carved. And this is what God says. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them, and they sacrificed to Baals and burned incense to carved images. And then God says, I taught Ephraim, another word for Israel. I taught Ephraim to walk. You ever seen dads help their children walk? You know, they reach down like this, right? Holding, the children are holding their fingers and they walk. You know that? I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. And I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. It's kind of, you get the picture? I took the yoke from their neck. It's heavy, hard work, and I took that off. That's God saying he's their father. He loves them. And yet they've gone after other gods. In the New Testament, though, there's a big difference. You have those 15 direct verses, 11 verses that aren't direct. In the New Testament, there are quite a few verses about God the Father. And the word there is Abba, the Aramaic word. And in that word, 65 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus calls God Abba. In the Gospel of John, it's over 100 times that he uses that word Abba. The Greek is pater, but Abba is one that's used actually a couple times in the New Testament. Paul uses it when he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 15 and 16, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, say the words with me, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, say it again with me, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. It's a unique teaching that Jesus gave. Nobody else taught this way. The Jewish rabbis, the Jewish leaders, from the times of Abraham up to the day of Jesus, nobody used the word Abba to talk about God. Yeah, there's places in the Old Testament that they use, that they talk about God, but he's just talked about as someone who cares, somebody who's, this way, this word is unique. It implies intimacy. It would be like using daddy. It'd be like using papa. It's also used by adults, so they call them fathers, not just the language of little babies. But it's a very intimate term. It's a term that shows this great relationship. And it's overwhelming the number of times it's used. I mean, Jesus used it all the time. And it's not just a way to approach God. In Jesus' mind, it was the way to approach God. Because it's a vivid picture of who God really is. He's our Father. That would make us what? Children. There's a neat story that I remember hearing about a dad and a boy who built a boat. It wasn't a fancy boat, but it was a neat boat that they built. It had a sail on it. And the little boy would take it out to a pond after his dad, and he'd put it together. And they put it out in a pond, and they would take it and they would play with it. Well, one day there was a big storm that came, and it came up real fast, and the wind caught the sail, and it pulled it, and it pulled it from the boy. He lost it. He had a string on it, but he lost the string, and it went. And the boat he watched as it just moved away from him, and there was nothing he could do. It was gone. It's gone. But 2 years later, his dad died. A big hurt in his heart. He continued living life there, and went to college, and he came back one time from college and was walking down the main street of their city when he passed a store. And as he looked inside the store, it was a pawn shop. There was his boat. It was scratched up, messed up, but it was still the red color that his dad had painted it. And it was that, it was special. And so he walked in and he said, "That's my boat." And the guy said, "It can't be. It's been here in this store for 5-6 years. Not your boat." He says, "My boat. I had it when I was a little boy." "Well, you can buy it. How much do you want for it?" He could see he had somebody eager to get it. So the shop owner said, "I want $75. The boy said, "I'll be back." He went home, got his checkbook, came back, wrote out a check for $75, and took the boat. You know why? It was a special boat. And now it was even more special because it was twice purchased. It's his. In the same way, God deals with us much the same way in that. You see, we're all creatures of God. God is the creator of everybody. But there are certain creatures, humans, that have the ability to become children. John writes in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, verses 11 to 13, "He came into his own, but his own did not" what? "Didn't receive him." His own did not receive him. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." You see, we have the opportunity to be a child of God, but it's something that we have to do. Everybody in the world is not a child of God. They're a creature of God, but they're not a child of God. Galatians says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." I have a niece and nephew, and they're in the process of adopting a child. And as they're adopting this child, you know what? They're going to give the child a name. It'll be their name. And you know what happens when they adopt the child? Everything that they own now becomes part of the inheritance that that child will receive. And you know how long that child will be part of their life? Forever. And all the blessings and all the goodnesses will be part of that child's life. And that's what happened with us. And God sent his Son to us so that we would cry out in our hearts, "Abba, Father." And he says, "Therefore you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." You know what we are? We're heirs of God. How much stuff do you think God has to bequeath to us? Many, many blessings, and we have that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 and 18, Paul relates a word from the Old Testament where God says, "I will receive you, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Are you a son and daughter of the Lord? You're not that if you're just creature. You're that if you have received him in a special way. And see, there's two concepts that are caught up in this. The first concept is the concept of relationship. The second concept is the concept of intimacy. See, somebody can be a genetic father, but not a father. Right? A father is someone who has so much more that is offered in the relationship. And you have that intimacy that's so special. One night a man came to see Jesus. His name was Nicodemus. And Jesus said some words to him that seemed strange. He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You can live life as a human. You can be religious. But unless you're born again, you can't live and understand and be a part of God's kingdom. Because you see, God's kingdom is going on right now. And if you're not born again, you can't partake of that. You can't be a part of that. And Nicodemus said, "How can these kings be? I mean, you know, I'm old. How can I enter my mother's womb again?" It's strange that he would say that because they knew the concept in their day of being born again. They talked about other things. But Jesus is using this concept that Nicodemus would be familiar with. And Jesus said, numerous things. One of the things he said following through that with that comment was, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. You remember when this happened in Numbers? You know why it happened? Because the people were involved in sin and rebellion against God. And judgment came. You know what the judgment was? There were these fiery serpents that came out and bit them. Now, I don't know what that means fully. We don't know exactly what serpent it was, what snake it was. But we do know it's fiery, which means when it bit them, their bodies would just start getting hot and they would eventually die, but it would be a burning that would take place. And you know how people got well from that? Moses was told to build take a rod, put a snake on it. It was bronze that was molded. And when people looked at it, they'd be made well. Really interesting. They were going to die otherwise. They would simply look at it. You know, some people would say, that's stupid. It's not going to work. It's not going to help. And you know what happened to them? They died. But other people said, okay, I've messed up. I know I'm wrong. God's making a way. I'll go and I'll trust God's way. And they looked and they were healed. So Jesus said, even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then Jesus, He's the one who said these words. For God so loved the world. Jesus said that. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, to condemn it, but that the world through Him might be saved. And so the Lord came here so that we could be born again. Born again. And there's a big paradox to that. This concept of being born again. John and Julie Carnegie just had a little baby born into their family. Kemp's an uncle. Again. And this little girl that was born, I mean, she's a week old, right? And so she can't do a whole lot. She can cry. She can give them presents in a diaper. She can maybe throw up. But she can't do much. And they love her. She's special. But they will not be happy if she remains doing those same activities for the next 8 years. Right? You understand that? They want to see some maturity taking place. And that's what we always want to see. We want to see children grow and mature. If you're a child of God, guess what God wants to have take place in your life? He wants you to become mature. He wants you to grow. He gives you the Scripture so that you might grow into all maturity, all good works and into maturity. So He gives you those things. And see, it's kind of rough because as we mature and grow, we begin to understand that we're a child of God. Yes, that's the center. But on top of that, we are soldiers in a spiritual kingdom who are battling with the evil one who never gives up. And we recognize we're warriors. We've got to be warriors or else we'll be taken out. We recognize that we're laborers in God's vineyard. That's the field of the world. And it's our responsibility to share the goodness of God and the love of God with people all over the place. Regardless of whether you're meeting them in the supermarket or whether you're meeting them in the gym or whether they're in your school settings or in your sports settings. It doesn't matter. We're laborers in the vineyard who are out there to share God's truth. We're also athletes running for God's pleasure, running to finish the race that He sets before us because He sets a special race for each one of us to accomplish and to do. And we're also, guys have a hard time with this one, but we're brides of the bridegroom. We don't fully understand that. Ladies do much more than we do. But we recognize that Jesus is special and we are His companion. And we're slaves. And He's our master. He bought us with the price of His own blood. And we call Him master because He is that. He gets to tell us what we're supposed to do. Along with that, He's our judge. He's our high priest. And biggest one, He's our king. So we understand that. There's a problem. Because as we mature and as we get older, we lose a very special part of who we are. Jesus one day talked to the disciples when they were asking who would be the greatest in the kingdom. This was a battle they were constantly in. And Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, Unless you're converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Got a little boy, had him stand up on a next to him. He said, unless you become like this little boy, you'll in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. That's an interesting verse. There's a man named J.B. Phillips who translated it in a paraphrase. Let me give you his translation, can I? Listen to what it says. It was at that time that the disciples came to Jesus with the question, who is really greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to him and set him on his feet in the middle of all of them. Believe me, he said, unless you change your whole outlook and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a major statement, isn't it? Unless you change your outlook, unless you change the way that you think, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. It is the man who can be humble as this little child who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And you know what? It's difficult to act like a child when you've matured. After all, you spent your whole life trying to be mature. And to go back into the capacity of not being childish, but being childlike, is difficult. We don't do it. You see, self-reliance moves in and takes us way beyond the vulnerabilities of childhood. That's what always happens in our lives. We shoot for independence, right? We shoot for confidence. We shoot for self-reliance. And all these fight against us becoming dependent again. And yet Jesus said, unless you change your thinking and become like this little child, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's a major statement. Unless you change your outlook. See, children have a simple faith that their parents can do good things for them and just do all kinds of things. A little girl is walking down the way with a helium-filled balloon with her dad. And as they're walking, they're heading down and they come under a bridge and there was a sharp piece of metal that was hanging down, and as she's walking with the balloon, you know what happens, right? Pow! And she was taken by it, and she reaches down, picks up the balloon, and looks at her daddy and says, fix it. See, one of the things about children is they have a dependency upon their parents. And they have an expectation that their parents can handle stuff that they can't. And they live that way. They understand that. They live that way. In Matthew chapter 8, in verse 1 to 3, we read about a man who had leprosy. And he comes to Jesus. And he says to Jesus, you can heal me if you will. You know what Jesus said? You know what? Jesus said, yeah, I will. And he healed him. But do you know what that guy exhibited? A dependence upon the Lord. He exhibited a childlike faith, even though he was an adult. There was a lady who for 12 years had an issue of blood. For 12 years, she was probably anemic as all get out. She'd spent all of her money to doctors, and they hadn't helped her a bit. And she goes to Jesus. And she says, I'm not going to bother him, but I know if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be well. And she did. And immediately she felt the difference in her body. And immediately Jesus turned around and said, who touched me? And the disciples were blown away by that because they were in a mob of group of people. You know what I mean? Everybody's touched you. What do you mean who's touched you? And Jesus said, somebody touched me because virtue went out of me. Some power went out of me. And she stands up and tells the situation. And he says to her, your faith has made you well. Yeah, just like a child. And Jesus says, unless we're dependent, like a child is, on God, we will never be able to experience the kingdom of God in its richness, in its fullness. You'll play with it, but you won't experience it because you've got to have that. Unless you change your whole outlook and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a pretty major statement, don't you think? But it comes from the Lord because He wants our lives to be different. The Father God, He really wants to care for us. He really loves us. He wants us to have a relationship that we sang about earlier in the songs, the intimacy, the closeness, the uniqueness that we can have with Him. You see, there are a lot of people that go to church. I'm not saying they're not Christians. They go to church. They go through all the stuff. They sing the songs. They read the, they do all the stuff that you're supposed to do in church setting as Christians. But they don't have this intimate relationship with the Father. They don't have a dependency upon Him. They're pretty much taking care of their own stuff, whether it's a business, whether it's family, whatever it is. They're doing their own thing rather than being dependent upon the Lord. And they miss the kingdom. It's right here, and they miss it because they can't get away from the fact that they've got to handle stuff. Now, many times God gives us responsibilities and tells us to do it, but we go forth. Let me tell you something. If stuff isn't happening in your life that you can't do, you're missing the kingdom. I'm going to say it again. If you're doing stuff in your life that you cannot do, then you're able to walk into the kingdom and see God doing it. But if you're living a life where you're not doing anything that requires a risk, that doesn't require God doing something because there's no way you can do it, then you're missing out. God has a whole lot for you. But God wants to hold you and take care of you and provide for you. He's our God. There's a song that I know from the past that I like a whole lot that talks about the Father. And it's a prayer to Him. If you know it, you can sing with us. If you don't know it after the first verse, you will. And it's a neat song about God. It's Asking Him to Hold Us by Brian Dirksen.
Thank you.
My dad had a statement in the house that said, if you feel removed from God, guess who's moved? And it's possible not to feel that intimacy with the Lord because you're not dependent upon Him for anything. See, He made us so that we would come and link our lives in with Him. And we'd live life linked together. Now you have an opportunity to practice this every day. Things in our country could be getting much darker and much more difficult, and it may be necessary for you to live in that type of relationship all the time. You have a chance to practice that now. So go before the Lord. Live with Him. It makes a difference. Hilda was at home the other day, got a phone call about visiting her aunt at the hospital. And the Spirit of God said to her, because Hilda has an intimate relationship with the Lord, the Spirit of God said to her, go now. And Hilda did. And she went and had a marvelous time talking with her aunt. And her aunt was 90, how old was she? 95. Had a wonderful time talking with her and sharing with her. And 12 hours later, she died and went to heaven. See, if you have an intimate relationship with the Lord, where you're in communion with Him, where you're talking with Him, where He's speaking to your heart, where you're asking Him to help you with the things that you could maybe handle, but you ask Him to help you, what you'll find is He'll empower those things that you could handle and cause them to be even better. But it's up to you. If you don't want to do that, guess what? The Lord loves you. I mean, He died for you. He loves you. But He'll be sad because you won't experience the fullness of life. Yeah, I haven't had as many children as some of you have, but I've had 3 children. And I watched them mature from babies on up to adulthood, up to father and motherhood, which is kind of neat. But I tell you what, it would break my heart if, even though I don't have to do a whole lot for them now, if they didn't have relationship with me. And I think it breaks the Father's heart. He's made provision for us in salvation so we could have access. All we got to do to get to heaven, to get to God's presence, is to focus. And we're there. That's how simple that is. We just focus and we're there. And He wants us to come to Him and bring to Him all the elements of our life that He might be able to empower us by His Spirit. And we might be able to accomplish more for eternity than we ever thought. But it requires us coming to Him. Now, I can do a lot of stuff on myself. I've gotten really independent. Maybe you have too. But I know I can't preach a message that will impact people's hearts unless I have His power working through me. I know because I've tried, and the message just simply comes out of my mouth, runs down from my shirt and makes a puddle right here. And it does nothing. But if I am before Him and asking Him to empower and to work, I do the study, sure. It's not that I don't do the study. I do that. But I ask Him to empower that. And then He does that. Does that make sense? So if you're a parent, you need to ask God to empower you as you, every day, as you're dealing, interacting with your children, because it's important. Fathers and mothers, you need to do that. At your work, you need to ask God to help you as you're involved there. Whatever you're doing, you need to be seeking the Lord and bringing Him in on it and living a relationship where you're walking this way rather than a relationship where you wave at Him, you know, good morning, Lord, and then go about your day and then good night. You know, He wants to be involved in your life and have intimacy. If you want to experience God's kingdom, you have to become like a little child. That means dependent upon the Father. It's our choice. Let's pray. We thank You, Lord, You don't give us a hard task to do like climbing Mount Everest or running the Wall of China. Instead, You tell us to become childlike, dependent upon You. And we have to admit, Lord, that we fail at that because we've grown so confident in what we are able to do. And yet we recognize that's to our own demise. We recognize that we need your involvement in everything. Because Paul said, in you we live and move and have our being. So, Lord, we'd like to confess that we've been independent of you. And we'd like to make some course of changes in our lives, some adjustments to become more dependent upon you. So whether we're studying for an exam or whether we're figuring out our taxes or whether we're writing a letter, sending a text, whatever we're doing in our life, we'd like to have you be a part of. So the things we do now might have impact for your kingdom and for all eternity. To that end, Lord, we come before you and we lay ourselves before you. And we ask you to work in us and remind us of who we are, children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in whose name we pray. Amen.